Here we are, though. We're right in the thick, it seems, since Thanksgiving is over. For most of the people, they didn't even know Thanksgiving happened. But right in the thick of the Christmas season, everywhere you go, I mean everywhere you go, it doesn't matter where it is. I know whenever I went into the grocery store or I was at the mall, wherever it is, Lowe's, I was at Lowe's and I hear Christmas music, I'm like, this is a contractor's place. Come on, you know, play a little something else, like a saw running in the background or something. But even at the restaurant, we were at a restaurant Thursday evening and you could hear it playing in the background. I was pumping gas in the car, and they have Christmas music coming out of the gas pump. Anywhere you can put it, I guess there it is, but it's everywhere. You know, the season it is. It's in full swing, and everybody everywhere is wishing you happy holidays, Merry Christmas, whatever it may be, and you just smile and go on. Or unless they ask, so what are you doing for Christmas? Glad you asked. No, anyway. And it's also the time of the year whenever your house, whenever you pull down your road, it's the only one that's black. There's not a light on, especially if you hadn't been there all day. There's not a light on the outside. There's no ornaments in the yard, no lights on the house or anything. And so your neighbors are like, what's going on? Not only do they leave on Saturday mornings early, dressed up. You know, I'm thinking about my neighbors. But they pull their kids out of school at odd times of the year. They leave at odd times of the year. Why don't they take a vacation in the summer where everybody else does it? They leave and do things with their church. It's really weird. And so that's exactly how they feel about us. They feel that we are weird. And we know that we don't celebrate Christmas or any other holidays except with the exception of Thanksgiving and the 4th of July because we know that they have no pagan origins. We understand that they are because it's a thankfulness to God for the independence that He's given to us as a nation and then also all that He has given to us in general. And like I said, most people, though, because we don't do everything that they do, because we don't keep Christmas, we go to church on Sabbath and things like that. We go to church on weird times, you know. You go on Wednesdays, you go on Tuesdays, you go on Thursdays, you're gone for a week and a half. What's the deal? You're just weird people. Well, they may think that we're nice enough people, but we just don't fit. We just don't fit. We are different. Well, guess what? We're supposed to be different. We are. We are supposed to be different. Today I'd like to start off in a chapter in the Bible here, scripture, and let's go back to Hebrews 11, that I'd like to use as a springboard into the message today. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, this is a very well-known passage. We use it quite often. We go to it quite often. There's a lot of encouragement in this particular passage. As we know, we've labeled it as the faith chapter of the Bible because it talks about those who had the faith, those who God had called out, those whom God was using, and they were a part of the faith, and they understood what it was God had shown them, what it was that He desired of them. And you can go through, I'm not going to read it all right now, just summarize it just a little bit. Even at the beginning, Abel, he understood what God was requiring of him because he says in verse 4 that he was righteous in God's eyes. And then you have Enoch right before the flood. It says that he pleased God. And then if you go a little further, you see where Noah says that he moved with godly fear. It says prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world. And it says became what? Heir of righteousness. And then you see where Abraham, it says that he obeyed. And when he was called out, it says that he went. When he was called out, he went. And these very people, and you look at Sarah right there, Sarah herself also received strength, it says, in time of age to where she wouldn't be able to conceive. But she did. And it says that she judged God faithful. Well, in verse 13, this is where I want to pick it up. It says, all of these people, right here at the beginning there of Hebrews 11, that was where you just kind of just quickly went over. It says, these all died, it says, in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them, it says, afar off. They had them focused in their mind, that they understood where they were going. Here God, back here in verse 10 of 11, we see where Abraham, it says, for he waited for that city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He saw that. And then he says those promises, not even receiving them, he says though they were assured of them. They embraced them and they confessed. What? That they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The examples that we just read about confessed that what? It says right here. That they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The word strangers in the Greek is xenos, X-E-N-O-S. And it literally means a foreigner, a guest. The word pilgrim is parapedemos. Parapedemos, P-A-R-A-P-I-D-E-M-O-S. It means alien alongside. Alien alongside or one who sojourns. One who sojourns. We see that these men and women, yes, they were different. They were totally different. And we'll go on and we'll read about some others here in just a little bit. They were not residents of this world. Not at all. They refrained from looking like and doing everything else that the rest of the world was doing in their respective time periods. Each of these confessed that they were different. It says right here. They confessed it. They confessed that they were different. They had a different outlook, a different approach. They had different beliefs. Guess what? They didn't fit in. They did not fit in. They were foreigners, if you will. They knew that their life in this world was temporary. They understood that it was temporary. They knew that there was something greater. They saw it. They captured the vision and they held on to it. Because of this, they were not accepted in this world. And if you go on and you read about some of those who on in chapter 11 here, you can go on in verse 36, 37, 38, and 39. We'll hit that a little later on. But they were persecuted for what they believed. They were persecuted for believing this way of life and following Jesus Christ. Actually, many were mocked. They were probably teased. They were despised and some even killed. Why was that? Because they were different. That's why. They were different. They were strange. They didn't fit the norm of society. Not at all. And sometimes they were even looked at as a threat. But they were different. These faithful people, these men and women, lived their lives as sojourners. They lived them as sojourners on the earth. They didn't entangle themselves with what was going on around them, even in spite of all that might have been happening to them. They didn't allow that to deter them. They never lost sight of what was truly important in their life. The title of the sermon today is The Life of a Sojourner. The Life of a Sojourner. Today we're going to discuss what that life of a sojourner looks like. And then I'd like to just kind of look at three responsibilities that one whom is a sojourner would be, what those responsibilities of their life, what their responsibilities in life are. So what exactly is a sojourner? We've kind of looked at it just a little bit here, but I wanted to go to the dictionary and kind of just pull out the word, what the word sojourner means. The word sojourner means this. It is someone who resides temporarily in a place. And then it said a temporary resident. A temporary resident. So I went a little further and I thought, you know what? I'm going to do a little search and find out what it says on the United States Citizenship and Immigration Services website. What they say about a temporary resident. And this is, they actually had a definition for a temporary resident. It said this: an alien who seeks temporary entry into the United States for a specific purpose. For a specific purpose. Then it goes on to say the alien must have a permanent residence abroad. They must be a resident from somewhere, but they are only here for a specific purpose. So in other words, a sojourner is an alien or a stranger that is living among the native people for a specific purpose. But these sojourners must have citizenship elsewhere. You know, this actually describes perfectly the examples we just discussed just a bit ago. A group of people that were living among the people of the world for a specific purpose. They were living among the world, in the world for a specific purpose that God had called them to. And they had citizenship elsewhere. Let's go to Hebrews 11. We're still here. Let's go to verse 14. In verse 14 it says, "For those who say such things," what was just said in verse 13, "who declare that they are strangers and sojourners on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country that they were called out of, it says they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire, it says they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, because they have this desire, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has, it says, prepared a city for them. Do you know, in reading this, as we read this, this should describe us as well? It should. It should describe us as well, because we are to be sojourners. We are to be aliens. We are to be strangers living among the world for a specific purpose and having our citizenship elsewhere. Where? A heavenly country. As it says in Philippians 3, verse 20, it says, your citizenship is where? In heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. We have been called out of this world. We have been called to, being called away, I guess you could say, from the physical things of life, the temporary things of life, to a better way, to an eternal way. You know, the thing is, we didn't choose God. He chose us. We didn't choose God. He chose us. Why? Why did He choose me? I have no idea. I don't. But now I know that I have a specific purpose. He has called me, He has called you to be a part of His family. He's called you in this time to be workmen, to be workwomen, to be workers. To be workers of His way of life. That's what He has called us to. Jesus Christ said in John 15, 16, He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that what? That you should go and bear fruit. That you should go and bear fruit. He chose us for the specific purpose of becoming different. We're not to look like the norm of society. We were to become partakers and are to become partakers of His way of life, to do His work on this earth, all while being focused on the promises and keeping ourselves true to His way of life in everything that we do while living here, while passing through, if you will. And while doing all of this, we are to stay unspotted from the ways of this world. Let's go to John 17. John 17. John 17, verse 9. John 17, verse 9. It's Jesus Christ, when He's praying to the Father, He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. And all Mine are Yours, and Yours, they're Mine. And I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to You, Holy Father, keep through Your name those whom You have given Me, that they may be one as We are. That we may be one with our Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. It says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, except, it says, the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Then in verse 13 it says, but now I come to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in them. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that You should take them out of the world. Not at all. He says, but that You should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world. They have been called out of the world. They're not to look like the world. He says, just as I am not of the world. He says, sanctify them. Set them apart. By what? Your truth. That's why we're different. We have been set apart by God's truth. We keep God's way of life. We keep what God has asked us to take, to become partakers of. He's asked us to live this way of life, and through that we look different. that is contrary to the way of, to this world's way of life. Then he goes on to say, your word is truth. And we know that we learn through God's word. Right here, his holy Bible is breathed. God breathed is what these passages are. And then he goes on, he says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them now into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by what? Set apart by the truth. This is what we have been tasked with. This is our specific purpose. We are to be in the world, but not part of the world, just as our Father and our elder brother Jesus Christ are not of the world. We are set apart by God's truth. We are to be sanctified. We are to be holy. Because of us keeping what is said in the words of the book, like I said a little bit ago, we are different. Or at least we should be. This is what we have been called to be a part of. The truth of God, it is totally different and looks totally different than the ways and the desires of this world. Because of this, the world isn't going to accept us. As long as we hold on to this way of life, the world will not accept us. Back in Hebrews 11, we can see those who lived in the faith, those who faithfully upheld and kept the truth, who knew that they were citizens of another country. They were citizens. It says your citizenship was in heaven, and they understood that. They were strangers upon the earth, and they did not compromise God's way of life for anything. If you go back to Hebrews 11, we'll pick it up in verse 36. I told you we would come back here. He says in verse 36 of chapter 11, sometimes this is hard to read, but it says, these people who held to the faith, they held on to God's way of life. They continued in it, no matter what. They were different. It says, they had trials and mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And then he goes on to say, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive that promise that they had in the forefront of their mind. They didn't receive it. Not yet. But they knew they would. Verse 40, it goes on to say, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They understood that there was something better for them. They held on to that. They confessed that. And because of who and what they confessed, they were despised. They were not accepted. They were rejected and despised. Doesn't that sound familiar? Remember what Isaiah was inspired to write back in Isaiah 53:3, when it talked about how Jesus Christ was despised and rejected by men? Same for his people. John 15. He told us it would happen. John 15. John 15, verse 18. John 15, verse 18, Jesus Christ said, if the world hates you, guess what? You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know, this should not seem odd to us. It really shouldn't. You know, the time is coming when this will be commonplace. It already is in some parts of the world. It really is. But one day, it'll happen everywhere. It'll happen here as well. And in some ways, certain ways, it's already begun. You know, the thing is, anytime you don't fit in with the society around you, persecution will come sooner or later. You know, this has been something that's been going on since the first century church and at times before as well. God's people have always been different. And the world, or those that have succumbed to the world, have not liked it. Not at all. Let's go back to 1 Peter. I'd go ahead and put a mark there, because we're going to be going back and forth from 1 Peter. We're going to go into 1 Peter and we're going to look at something. Peter addresses this very thing. Christians here in the area that Peter was writing to, that he wrote to, were experiencing great oppression and persecution because of what? Because of their beliefs. But Peter was writing to encourage them. He was trying to convey to them a message of hope. And within this first epistle, Peter explains to them their responsibility as godly sojourners. He explains to them their responsibility, which in turn, if it's explained to them, guess what? It would be our responsibility as well. In 1 Peter 1, verse 1 is where we'll start. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Right here at the beginning, Peter starts off by addressing, it says, the dispersion in these areas. Dispersion in the Greek is diaspora. Diaspora. D-I-A-S-P-O-R-A. And it means scattered or dispersed about. But this term was actually also used to describe Israel being scattered in exile throughout other countries, not their own. As we know, many times they were deported right out of their country from the land that God had given them because of their sins. Why? Because they were seeking out and worshiping other gods and conforming to society around them, the different nations that were around them. But here, Peter's not actually talking to the physical house of Israel. He is addressing the spiritual house of Israel. He is talking to those who had been converted, the converted Jews and Gentiles that were dispersed around the area that he was actually talking to. And this area would be what is today modern-day Turkey. In this area, the church was being persecuted for their beliefs in Jesus Christ, for living his way of life. But as you notice, though, he says, to the pilgrims. This word pilgrims here is parapedimos, stranger, sojourner. A sojourner. So he is talking, he has addressed them as sojourners amongst the nations. We'll go on. He says in verse 2, he says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In sanctification, it says, setting apart of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we read this, you're going to see here in the first 12 verses of this chapter that he is laying out the hope, where it has come from and where they're going, what their goal, the end goal and the end game is. And he's trying to encourage them through this. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, it says, incorruptible. It's imperishable and undefiled, and that does not, it says, fade away. And guess what? It's reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, the power that resides in those whom God has called, those whom have repented of their sins, who have been baptized and received God's Spirit, who've made that commitment with God. It says, who are kept by the power of God through faith, it says, for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, when Jesus Christ returns, his saints will be revealed. In this, he says, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a while, if need be, you've been grieved or distressed by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, it says, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you haven't seen him, yet you believe. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the end of the salvation, it says, of your souls, when salvation is complete in your life. Of this salvation, the prophets, they inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of that grace, the gift that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who, it says, was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, all the wonderful things that He has explained and all the things that you believe and all of the things that we are headed to. He says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. These things, it says, even angels desire to look into. And like I said, the first 12 verses we see Peter explaining. He's explaining to them the hope they have through our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And because of this, we have been given the opportunity of eternal life. And that's what he was relaying to them. And he said, and here he goes, and because of this, you should rejoice greatly. Even though you're going through struggles and trials and many different things, rough patches in your life. Remember, he says, it is refining you, refining us for the day of redemption. He was telling them to keep the vision. He says, don't lose it. Remember what it is that you've been called to and where you're going. Don't become deterred because of what's going on. Don't give in, for sure. But please don't give up. That's what he was saying. Peter was explaining that the life of a sojourner on this earth is not easy. It is not easy at all. But he was also mentioning that it is well worth the suffering we have to go through. It is well worth it. Verse 13, we'll pick it back up. He says, therefore, and that word therefore has great meaning because he's saying, everything that I've just explained to you, everything that I've just written to you, he says, because of that, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because of the hope that we have through these amazing promises, he says that we are to gird up, it says, the loins of our mind and be sober. In other words, we have to think on these things. Don't let anything hinder you. Don't let anything hinder you from having. That is your main focus in life. And be watchful that nothing takes your mind off of it. Because guess what? He's saying the return of Jesus Christ is going to happen. And you have to be ready. As Peter said, he goes on to say, rest your hope fully upon the grace, that gift that we have received, that we have done nothing to deserve. That gift, he says, that will be given to us at the revealing of Jesus Christ at His return. You know, within this passage, as we're reading this, we see the first responsibility of a sojourner. And that first responsibility of a sojourner is this. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's exactly what he's saying there. Hope for eternal life. Seek first the kingdom of God. That is our first responsibility as a sojourner. You know, the thing is, if this is our primary focus, it is amazing what can be accomplished. It is truly amazing. It is amazing what God is able to accomplish through each and every one of us individually, but also collectively. You know, that's what Abraham saw. It is. It's what he saw. It's what he had in the forefront of his mind. It's what he focused his life upon. It's what he built his life upon. He sought after that city whose builder and maker is God. You know, the thing is, but seeking first the kingdom of God is not merely in thought, and that's what I just mentioned. It's in action. Verse 14, he goes on to say, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. As you notice here, former lusts, he says former lusts. So in other words, something had to take place for us to even have this hope, this attitude and desire. What had to happen? We had to be shown that we were living the wrong way of life. We had to be shown that we were living according to our own desires. That's what that means there. Conforming to your former lusts. We had to be shown that we had been living the wrong way. We had to come to grips with what was really the truth. We had to come to grips with that. Not what the world thought to be right and true. Not what we thought to be right and true. But what is the truth. Mark 1. Let's turn back to Mark 1. It's where Jesus Christ, when he started his ministry, is recorded here. Mark 1, verse 15, Jesus Christ mentioned that something had to be done. because the kingdom of God was at hand. Mark 1, verse 15. Next, we'll start in verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in this gospel." As we know, to repent means that there is an understanding that we were going the wrong way. Repent means to change one's course, to change one's thinking. We know that before God granted us the opportunity to understand His truth, we were living contrary to His most holy and perfect way of life. And guess what? We were not pleasing Him. Guess what we looked like? The rest of the world. That's what we looked like. And we were not pleasing Him. Romans 8. Romans 8, because we have to please Him, because we were living according to our carnal lives. And we know that a carnal life and a carnal way of life, living according to the flesh, is enmity against God. Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh," and that's where we were at. We had our minds focused on those. "But those who live according to the Spirit," where are their minds? The things of the Spirit. That's where their minds are. And he goes on to say, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life, and it is peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." When we came to the realization, when the realization of this comes to light, when it came to light, or when it does come to light, those who are not baptized yet, who have not made that commitment with God, or those who are just new, coming in to the faith, coming in and understanding this way of life, we see that we've been sinning against God. And change is necessary, just as it happened at the start of the first century church. Because remember, right after Peter's sermon that he gave, that he was inspired to give by the Spirit, what happened after he gave that sermon? It says that they were cut to the heart. That's back in Acts 2, 37, 38. They were cut to the heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what do we do?" And Peter said, "Repent. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ," what? "For the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You know, our hope of eternal life is only through Jesus Christ. It only is. And we must seek that way of life. We know that we are only called and brought to understand this by the Father. He is the one that does the calling. He's called us out of this world to be partakers of His way of life, to be different, to look different, and to seek His kingdom first and foremost. That's what He's called us to be a part of. He called us. You know, we can't call anyone. We can be the example, but we cannot call anyone. Our Father has to call them to Jesus Christ. In John 6:44, Jesus Christ's own words, He said, "No one can come to Me unless the Father," it says, "draws him." The Father must draw him. And He says, "And I will then raise him up the last day." You know, this is the hope we have when we change from our sinful ways. When we repent and are baptized into a new way of life through Jesus Christ, then and only then do we receive God's Holy Spirit after the laying on of hands. Then and only then are we sealed for the day of redemption. Only you or I, after that happens, only you and I are responsible if we do not inherit the kingdom of God. It then lays at our feet. See, when we are baptized into the family of God, something happens. The old way of life, those former lusts, are put away. And our lust and our desire, if you will, is for God's kingdom. It is for His way of life that will one day be brought to this earth. That's where our focus is to be. It is a new way of living. Living according to the laws that will govern the kingdom on this earth. We are now partakers. We are citizens of another country, the heavenly country. We have become partakers of the family of God. You know, this becomes a mindset. It becomes a way of life. And that's what God wants us, how He wants us to view it. That is our part of our specific purpose. See, a godly sojourner, which we are to be, seeks God's kingdom above anything else. It is the kingdom that we have, should have, hopefully have, our allegiance to. And nothing should deter us from fully seeking it. Nothing. Nothing at all. And we should live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the ruler of the kingdom to come. And that brings me then to our second responsibility as a sojourner. Seek His righteousness. Seek His righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? Well, in Matthew 6:33, we're told, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, that word for righteousness in the Greek is dekunose. No, I said it wrong. How about that? Dekuosune. D-I-K-A-I-O-S-Y-N-E. And it means the state of him who is as he ought to be. Holy. That's what God desires of us. 1 Peter. Go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, our Father who has called us to be partakers of his family, the ruler, overall ruler of the kingdom, he says, is holy. He is holy. You also then be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy as I am holy. Our Father is holy and he has called us to be like him. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, Micah, back in Micah, we don't turn to Micah much. Let's go back to Micah. It's right after Jonah and before Nahum. Micah. Micah 6 and verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. He says this. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, he who's he, God. God has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly with your God. Our Father wants us to walk in His ways, to do according to His will. You know, in Psalm 39:12, David mentioned, And I appreciated this. He mentioned that he was a stranger with God and a sojourner with him, as all of his fathers were before him. They walked with God. David walked with God. He sojourned with God. When we commit our lives to God, when we seek first the kingdom and we seek first his righteousness, we say that we will walk in his ways no matter what. Because why? We talked about it just a second ago. We have put off that old way of living and we have been renewed in spirit and in mind. And we must put on the new man, which is brought up out of that watery grave, renewed to live according to godliness in righteousness and holiness. You know, if we understand this, if we understand this, we realize this is how we are to live our lives. And if we do, we will sojourn with God. We will sojourn with our Father all the days of our physical life until the day we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, God told Israel this. 12 and 13, he says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? What does he require of you? And he comes talking to us as well, the spiritual house of Israel. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, your entire life. And to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which he said, I command you today for what? Your good. for your good. We must walk worthy of the Lord. We must please Him and be fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. This is what is required of us. It is our specific purpose. This is how we are to be living our lives. We are set apart. We are to be holy. We are to look different. We are to be different. The third and last responsibility of a sojourner. The last one that I will give, I imagine there's other, but the last one that I will give, stay a sojourner. Stay a sojourner. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but the one that is God. But if you want to enter into life," he says, "keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "Well, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And our youth that are sitting here in the congregation can look at that the same way. But Jesus said to him, "If you want to be complete," he says, "go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." Give up the life that you have in this physical life and come and follow me. He says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, we can look at it this way, or young people can look at it this way. There's a lot out there. There's a lot of things out there. Yeah, there's not a problem to be able to have a career, to go to school, get a great job and things like that, but that cannot be your life. That is temporary. It is truly temporary. You must be willing to give up all of that for God and His way of life. And if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you will. You must remember that physical things are just that. They are physical. And it shouldn't deter you from being a sojourner. We must remember what we signed up for, what we committed our lives to, was to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to follow God, to sojourn with our God. In Matthew 6, you can go back and you can see some other words that Jesus Christ, he said, and it goes right hand in glove with what we've just talked about. Matthew 6, verse 19, he goes on to say, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's where your heart, your desires will be. So where are our interests? Where are our interests? What are our desires? Are they on the coming kingdom of God? Is this what we base everything in our life upon? Is this the foundational element that we make all of our decisions in this life with? Or is it on the physical things of life? Because as we just read, where our heart is, that's where our desires will be also. Do we look like a sojourner? Or do we mirror and look like society all around us? What do we look like? How many times have we desired not to look different? How many times have we just wanted to just fit in? Hopefully that thought didn't last long. And it doesn't. Because don't let it tarry. Otherwise, it will take you over. We are strangers and sojourners on this earth. We need to look like it. And we need to act like it. We cannot become entangled in the things of this world, the very world that God has called us out of. And He has. He's called us out of this world and He's called us to be different, to look different, to act different. Called us out of the very world that He told us not to be partakers of. Let's go back to 1 John 2 real quick. passage here that we all know, but there's a passage I want to read before we read this passage in 1 John 2, and this is one that we know very well as well. 1 John 2, verse 6, he says, "He who says he abides in me ought himself also to walk just as our elder brother Jesus Christ has walked." Having that in mind, I want to read verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world." And we are to walk as Jesus Christ walked. He was a sojourner on this earth. He will one day come back as king. And like he told Pontius Pilate, he said, "If this were my world, my people would rise up and fight." Not yet. We sojourn today. We sojourn. We are passing through. And he goes on to say, "And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God," he said, "abides forever." Abides forever with God, with our Father and Jesus Christ. Let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, once again, and I have a couple more passages. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. "And if you call on the Father, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work." And that's kind of a stinging phrase right there. If you call on the Father, if you're calling on the Father, you say that this is the way of life that you're going to live, and you call on Him. You see, and this same Father that we go before, that we ask for help in times of need, the one that has called us out of this world, the one that has given us the opportunity of eternal life, he said, he judges, he says, without partiality, judges to each one's work. And because of this, Peter goes on to say, "Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." In fear of what? In fear of what? Well, fear of what will happen if we disregard what we have been called to. Fear of what will happen if we decide to go out seeking other things, not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Fear of what will happen if we neglect the precious gift that has been so graciously given to us. That should instill fear in us, the proper fear. You know, guys, once a sojourner, we should always be a sojourner until settled in the land we are now from. This world is not our home. We are simply passing through. And while we are here, we have a specific purpose. We are tasked with proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God through our lives. By us living according to every word of God, by living lives befitting of the kingdom of God, by being holy. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. I want to close with this passage. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received those promises that they were called to inherit, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and sojourners on the earth. For those who do these types of things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they were called out of, they would have the opportunity to return. It's our decision. But now," he says, "they desire." They desire. This word desire literally means to stretch oneself. To stretch oneself, to reach out after, to desire deeply a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and sojourn with our Father. And because of that, he has prepared a city for them. Our Father so desires for us to become eternal members in his family. Let's stay assured and embrace the promises that he has called us to be a part of, and confess through our lives that we are sojourners on this earth.